Open your Bibles to the second Psalms. A lot of times I've told you before we say chapter 2, but let me give you something a lot of our theologians per se don't know, that the Psalms is a songbook. It's not listed in chapters like the rest of the Bible there. It's a songbook. I know and that's okay. I'm not going to criticize you if you get up and say, turn to Psalms chapter so-and-so. But it's the second Psalm. I guess we'd say page 2 of the songbook. I started preaching on this a couple of weeks back. And remember I preached on the subject, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Verse 1 there. And I thought, down the road with it. Turned even over to Revelations and talked about when the Lord would come back to reign. How the Antichrist would be cast in the lake of fire, and then finally the devil himself in Revelation 20. I want to look again tonight, maybe an expository message on that thought there. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? That is a question mark at the end of that. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Said the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. And that word anointed, we should know, means Christ. That's what the word Christ means, the anointed one. Against his anointed. When they do this, it's an amazing thing what God does. What God's going to do. First of all, God's going to laugh. Look at verse 4. He that setteth in the heavens shall what? Laugh. Now, that's strange. I've preached sometimes over the years that sometimes when God laughed, he said he'd laugh at their what calamity and mock when their fear cometh upon them. And to think about God laughing. Do you ever stop to think about that? I mean, we read a lot of times where Jesus wept. But God laughing. He will laugh at their rage. He'll laugh at their taking counsel. He'll laugh at their rulers coming together. And saying to verse 3, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords. Of course, he'll laugh at them. In other words, that next part of that verse, he that setteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. I had to look that word up there. It means to ridicule, in other words, to make fun of. In other words, he said, God is going to sit back and laugh and ridicule. I don't know who he'll, maybe he'll call some of the angels together. And begin to laugh and ridicule, make fun of these men that do this, that would gather themselves together, the rulers that take counsel against him, and in order to break their bands asunder. In other words, I said before when I started preaching on this, what they were saying was, let us break all restraint. Let us be our own God. Let us be our own ruler. In other words, it's like today, we will have our own rights and we'll do what we want to. And God is going to start laughing at him. He'll have him in derision, it said there. He's going to ridicule. He's going to sit around and make fun of him. But after he laughs, he's going to do something else. Look at verse 5 with me. Then shall he do what? Speak. Ain't that amazing? God's going to sit around and laugh for a while. Then he's going to say something. Then shall he speak. And what is he going to say here? Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Notice what he says. He shall speak to them in his wrath. But I like the next verse down there in verse 6. Yet have I what? Set my king up on the holy hill of Zion. He said, look, it's already done. He said, you can get all your counsels together. You can get all your kings together. You get all your rulers together. You can scheme. You can plot. You can plan. Do whatever you want. But, hey, it's as good as done in the eyes of God. Now, God, I told you, always, he can tell the end from the beginning by candor. So in God's mind, I told you a few weeks ago, in God's mind, I'm already seated at the right hand of God in Christ Jesus in heavenly places tonight. In God's mind. And listen, in God's mind, God set back here years before Christ is ever going to reign. And he said, hey, it's as good as done. One of these days, Christ will reign. He will come back and rule over this earth down here. Is that right? Somebody say amen. I mean, that ought to be something. I mean, look how the world is going today in chaos. Look at the sin. Look at the calamity going on. Like I said, out here, thousands of people run around protesting so that they can get to kill a bunch of babies, abort a bunch of babies. That's murder. I said, that's murder. Okay? Said, I've set my king, in other words, it's already done. He said, in spite of your hate, in spite of your rebellion, in spite of your wisdom, in spite of your counsel taking place to cast these bands aside, he said, I've already set my king. In my mind, said, he's going to set one of these days up on the throne of David, and he's going to rule over this earth down here one day. Ain't that amazing tonight? Hey, we ought to be thankful the Lord's going to come back and rule. There's a proclamation at his birth. And on earth, what? Peace and goodwill towards men. Hey, that's never happened. Has it? Why, no. When Christ was here, they took him out and crucified him. He said, you shall hear wars and rumors of wars. And that's been taking place ever since I was a kid. But one of these days, there will be peace on earth and goodwill towards men. Is that not amazing? And God said, as far as I'm concerned, it's already done. It's completed. It's finished. Look at a contrast between the first psalm that we sometimes read. I quote that a lot in preaching. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor what setteth in the seed of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he what? Well, would that not go good with the message this morning? And his law doth he what? Meditate. Think about how often? Day and night. Said he's got the word of God upon his mind, daytime, nighttime. Said he's a blessed man. He shall be like a tree that's planted where? By the rivers of water. Not just one river. I think there's a pearl there. You can look down and see. No, if one river dries up, Junior, he said, there's another river to supply you with water there. He shall be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of waters. What's going to happen? Shall bring forth his fruit in due season, and his leaves shall not wither. Hey, he said, he's like an evergreen tree. Ain't that amazing? A man that just sits around and meditates on the Word of God. He's like an evergreen tree. Hey, his leaves are not withered. Today we look around here and we see all the trees all blooming out and leaving out and everything like that. But a few months ago, everything was dead. The leaves withered, right? But hey, he said he's like an evergreen tree. He said, be planted by the rivers of waters. He shall bring forth his fruit in due season, and his leaves shall not wither. That's a man blessed of God. Oh, look in a contrast between these first psalm, second psalm. In the first psalm, we see the wicked driven like the chaff. For the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. He said the ungodly have no, they're not really established. They have no anchor. He said they're like the chaff that the wind drives away. That's in the first psalm. In the second psalm, look at verse 7 down through 9 with me if we're preaching on tonight. We see the wicked broken in pieces here. I will declare the decree, the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the what?
Heathen
for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. He said, talking about his anointing here, about Christ, he said, you just ask. I'll give you the heathen. Huh? Is that right? And the uttermost parts of the earth, for what? For thine inheritance. For possession. And listen what he said to him. He probably made him a promise. He said, thou shalt. Oh, men today, they kick him out of our school. A lot of them kicked him out of our churches. See, in this Laodicean church age, you know where Christ is at, Junior? He's standing outside the door knocking. There are seven churches in the book of Revelation, the last of the Laodicean. It represents, seven literal churches in Asia Minor, but also it represents, I think, seven dispensations of time. And that last age, this last dispensation of time, the Laodicean church, Christ is outside the door knocking. They've shut him out. Oh, but he said, listen. He said, thou shalt break them in pieces. Break them, with a rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. He said one day he's going to come back and rule with a rod of iron. When David got dethroned over there, one of the old boys from the tribe of Benjamin, when David was leaving, remember his son rebelled against him, Absalom rebelled against him and took over the throne. And David was fleeing for his life. You know where David was walking at? Down through the Kidron Valley. And the Bible said he was barefoot and weeping. A king without a throne. His son had rebelled against him. Well, listen, folks, the night that our Lord went to Gethsemane, he left the upper room and he walked down through the Kidron Valley. I think he was probably weeping. He wept in the garden after his sweat became as great drops of blood. He was a king without a throne at that time, right? Is that right?
Yeah.
And I wondered, Kurt, was he barefooted? I don't know. You can ask him when he gets there. That's that important to you. But hey, he walked down through that Kidron Valley. Both of them kings without a throne. And David and them went across that Kidron Valley weeping and barefoot. They, when his son had overthrew him and rebelled against him and he'd lost his throne. And one of the tribe of Benjamin, you know what he did? He come out and he called him bad names and threw rocks at him. And when he couldn't find no more rocks, he picked up the dust and threw on him. Oh, but I like it when he comes back to reign. When he comes back and takes over the throne, when Absalom's dead, Joab pushed him through with a dart. I preached one time years ago, we had that hippie movement going around. It's the day that God hanged a hippie. So he got caught in the oak tree by his hair. Anybody listening?
Yeah.
I don't want to make you laugh, nothing else. So here Absalom's dead and David's coming back. And here comes that old fellow that threw rocks at him and called him bad names and threw dust up on him. He come back bowing down before him. Oh, forgive me, forgive me. David was gracious and did forgive him. He put him under house arrest. Solomon did, his son, later on. David, there's some things in the Bible sometimes you read and you kind of laugh at yourself. David, before he died, he said, told his son Solomon, said, you're going to be king, but don't forget what he did to me. So Solomon put him under house arrest, and one day he decided he's going to go look after some animal stuff like that he lost, and he left town. And it cost him his life because of it. Listen, when David came back, well, the point is, he's bound before him. Listen, today they kick the Lord out of the church. Today they kick the Lord out of the school. Today they don't want prayer. They don't want to hear his name mentioned in America today. It's all right to have a God. Just don't mention him, call him Jesus today, huh? Is that right?
Right.
And they've kicked him out, but one of these days he's coming back and he's going to rule with a rod of iron. And every knee's going to bow before him and every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. Hey, I look forward to that day.
Amen.
When my big brother will be reigning. Good to have some of your family on the throne.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Well, come on, folks.
Right.
Somebody wake up tonight. In the first Psalm, we see the righteous planted like trees, as I quoted you a few minutes ago. About rivers of water. Oh, in the second Psalm, we see the righteous king made ruler over all the earth. He is coming back to reign in that Psalm there. Look at again, ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts there for thine possession. And thou shalt break them with a rod of iron and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. He's coming back to reign one day after a while, folks. And the Lord is sitting around laughing at men today and saying, do what you want to, in spite of your counsel, in spite of your hates, in spite of all your rebellion. He said, I've already set my king there.
Yeah.
See, that was one of the promises when the angel announced Jesus' birth. He shall give him. He shall be called great and he shall give him the throne of his father David. Is that one of the promises he was giving him? Mm-hmm. Folks, the Bible said that he endured the cross, despising the shame. For what reason? For what? The joy that was set before him. I mean, he let him strip him off naked, let him in front of his mother and his sisters, make fun of him, ridicule him, dying man. He endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy that set it before him. What is that joy? Well, don't you think every time a sinner walks down the aisle and gets saved, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over it, is it not? Is that not joy? Would that not joy to the Lord say, hey, it wasn't in vain. I didn't die in vain. I didn't take the ridicule and the whippings and the spit on my face and everything like it in vain. Some old sinner got saved because of it. Is that, hey, and there's more rejoicing in the presence of the angel of God over one sinner that repenteth than 99 just persons that need no repentance. We see in the second Psalm, the righteous king made rule over all the earth. And let me ask you a question. The psalmist asks, it is, why do the heathen rage? Imagine vain things. In other words, if they think they could just break these bands and cast away their cords. He said, why do they imagine things like that? Do you think it would have been because they could get the Lord's goods? No, because he had nothing. Why? He never had a house. He's a carpenter, but never built himself a house. Isn't that strange?
Yeah.
Hey, he looked one time. He said, the fowls there have nests. The foxes have holes, but the Son of Man have nowhere to lay his head. Hey, many a night, I think he probably laid out there on the hills of Judea looking up to the stars and got homesick, don't you? Well, he did say, Father, restore unto us the joy we had together before the world was. So I think sometimes he got homesick. He never had a house. He never owned a boat. If he went across the lake, he went across on a barge boat, some other man's boat. Hey, he never had a ride into Jerusalem. He rode a barge donkey into Jerusalem, or did he not, when he come at triumphant ride in Jerusalem? Hey, he never had a tomb. He borrowed another tomb. He laid in a barred tomb. And we used to sing a song, a crown he wore and a cross he bore, but only the robe was his own. That's the only thing he had for himself. Do you think they couldn't have won these goods? Do you think that they, just as Mark preached this morning about in the church, are some of them just maybe trying to cause division and maybe draw people to them and get them to hate Christ? So they'd be more popular, these Pharisees and these Sadducees? Why, no, because men already hated him. Remember what Isaiah said? Who have believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Said he, meaning Christ, shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as root out of dry ground. He have joy, said no form nor comeliness. When we see him, there's no beauty. We should desire him. He is despised. What? He's despised. Despised. He's already hated by men. He's despised and rejected a man, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief.
Yeah.
You just said, you know anything about grief? He said, yeah, that's my acquaintance. I know him real well. Go over that verses again. He shall grow up, who have believed our report, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He shall grow up before him, talking about Christ, as a root out of dry ground. He have no form. I've often said, see, the Bible said he took not upon himself the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. He could have come divine looking, could he not have? He could have come as an angelic being, could he not have?
Yeah.
He could have rode into Jerusalem on a white horse at that time if he'd have so desired. He took not upon himself. I don't know, but back under maybe in the foreknowledge of God, in the counsel of God, when God looked around and said, who shall go for us? Who shall we send? Jesus stepped up and said, here am I, send me. He took not upon himself. Was there a thought, or was there in the counsel of God, was there somebody mentioned, how do you want to come? What are you going to be like when you get down there? Now, I've told you before that, see, he couldn't redeem us in heaven even though he was God. He couldn't redeem us in heaven even though he owned the world. He had to become a near kinsman. In other words, he had to become flesh.
Right.
Adam's. The second Adam. Junior, it's kind of like this. God created a little piece of ground. He gave it to his first son, Adam. And Adam sold us out. When he submitted to the devil's will there and ate that tree of knowledge, good and evil, he sold us out and he gave up his scepter of authority. And since then, the devil's the god of this world down here. And what he did, he come as the second Adam, as a kinsman redeemer, to buy back mankind and buy back the earth. But what? He took not upon himself. Was there a thought? Was there something in the counsel of God back under in eternity past that somebody stepped up and said, well, what do you want to come like? Now, me, I've told you over the years, if I could have chose the way I'd have come, I'd have been an inch or two taller. My daughter said one day, I was standing over here next to Carl and Josh and Mike and some of them, of course, she said, I used to think you was a pretty big man, Daddy, get around them boys. And I'd had those 2 inches are probably on my legs. I got these midget legs. And how would you have come if you'd have? I'd have probably been a little bit more muscular, you know what I'm saying? He took not of himself. I don't know if there was anything said back under. But he come just as an ordinary Jew. Remember John said, there's one standing among you. It's as though I've told you before. John's what God had told him. He that sent me said unto me, on whom you've seen the Holy Spirit descend in the form of dove and abiding, said, hey, you'll know that's him. But even before, and they were cousins, I don't know if they'd ever come in contact with one another. John was out there in the wilderness getting a message from God. But it seems though John really didn't know who he was till that dove ascended upon him. But when the Lord stepped out, he said, there's one standing among you. He didn't have no. Hey, by the way, you know, at Christmas time, we have the little baby in the manger. And that's all right. I'm not going to criticize you. And, you know, we always have a little light glowing from it. No. He's just in it. Just an ordinary baby.
Yep.
No, nothing exceptional, different about him. No light glowing from him, right?
Right.
No halo on his head. No wings on his back. Just a baby laying there in the manger. Said, this shall be your sign. You'll find him wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. I told you those swaddling clothes was little bandages that they would wrap around their legs so they wouldn't get infection or maybe not come out of their bow leg and stuff like that. See, if you didn't swaddle a child, that was a sign of neglect. Anyway, when they wanted men to hate him, no. He was already hated, was he not? Matter of fact, he stood those types and said, he said, marvel not that men hate you, said, because they hated me before they ever hated you.
Right.
What do they want then? Blood. Matthew said, and they took counsel. Remember, he said, the kings of the earth sit themselves and the rulers take counsel together. In Matthew's gospel, the rulers and the kings and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they took counsel how they might put him to death. They wanted death, nothing short of it. What a hate that man had developed for the Savior of the world. And still have it today. The rulers and kings have always sought out to destroy him. Remember Pharaoh? He said, let's drown all the male children and remove their name from there. They were, do away with their name that they'll never be mentioned again. Never be heard of again. You know, you come down here, those old Hebrew boys and the Hebrew children and Jesus. The Perizzites, they're gone. The Hittites are gone. Amorites are gone. And you can name nationality after nationality have vanished off the face of the earth. But that old Jew, he keeps wandering on. Ain't that amazing?
Amen.
Pharaoh tried to it's amazing plot against him. But all at the same time that he's a plotting to wipe out their name, the Hebrew people's name from the earth. His daughter's over there educating Moses. Hey, what amazing God we have tonight.
Amen.
Is it not so?
Yeah.
And then Herod. You know what Jesus called him? You hear that? Everybody hear that back there? I said, everybody hear Greg back there, what he said? You didn't? He called him a fox. Yeah. He's sly like a fox. Remember one of the Herods had killed all the babies. Nothing rose up. Time Jesus got back from Nazareth. And Jesus called him a fox. He said, you go tell that fox that I do cures today and tomorrow. It's the third day he can have me. In other words, his hour hadn't come. Herod tried to plot against him. What did he do? He killed all the children that are 2 years old back down when Jesus was born, trying to find who he was that he might destroy him, did he not? The devil plotted against him. When he was on the ship there, the devil sent a storm up on the sea to try to drown him there. You say, well, can the devil do that? Well, certainly. You know, God has permitted the devil, remember, to cause a windstorm to come up on Job's children's house and blow it down and kill all them. God's permitted the devil to do a lot of things all the time. Have control of the weather. I found a little something here. Let me read it to you before I come to a close tonight. Said, it is easy for God to destroy his foes. You hear what I said? It's easy for God. When a bunch of them in the Old Testament, Korah and them, rebelled against Moses, you know what God did? He opened up the ground like an earthquake and swallowed them alive, and they went down to the pit alive. Remember Lot's wife? Don't you think that was God turned her into a pillar of salt? He could have. The night they come to get him in the garden, all he had to speak, and he could have turned them all into pillars of salt. He could have spoke, and the ground would open up and swallowed all them soldiers alive. But he said, I was daily with you in the temple. He said, you could have took me at any hour. He wanted to, or you thought you could. Well, look at Pharaoh with all his wise men, his captains, his military, his horses, plunging, sinking into the sea. I said, God can destroy his foes anytime he so pleases. Now listen to this carefully now. Of 30 Roman emperors, governors, and provinces, and other high in office, who distinguished themselves by their zeal and bitterness in persecuting the early Christians. Of 30 of them. Now listen to this carefully. One became deranged. One was slain by his own son. One became blind. The eyes of one startled out of his head. One was drowned. One was strangled. One died a miserable captivity. One fell dead in a manner that they said didn't even bear recital. One died of a loathsome disease. The several of the physicians were put to death because they could not abide the stench that filled the room. Two committed suicide. A third attempted it, but had to call for help to finish the work. Five were assassinated by their own people or servants. Five others died in most miserable and excruciating death. Several of them having an untold complication of diseases. Eight were killed in battle or after being taken prisoners. Among these was Julian the Apostate. I've told you before about Julian. Joyce, he called Jesus the Galilean all the time in his rule and in his life. And Junior, they said on the battlefield when he saw that he'd been wounded and all was finished for him. So he took his sword, got his clotted blood and slung the blood up in the air. Said, thou hast won, O Galilean. It doesn't pay to rebel against God or or even persecute God's children. I read you a list of men there and how they died, excruciating deaths, some of them, assassinated by their own family, their servants, their friends, or so-called friends. Jesus comes along. He said it's better that men would have a millstone cast around their neck and cast in the depth of the sea than just to offend. You know, it's a dangerous thing for men to hurt Christians, to offend Christians. I said it's a dangerous thing. Just to offend one of the least of these little ones. Don't have to be a preacher or a deacon, just one of God's children. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine it's vain for them to think that they can rebel against God? I'm finished.